Of John, chapter number 13, little different message tonight. It's not really Christmas, not part of this series. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Take your Bible, turn to John, chapter 13 and verse number 1. We're going to read a large section of Scripture tonight. We're going to bounce around just a little bit, but I hope it'll be a blessing to you. This lesson was an encouragement to me, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Look at John 13. If you found it, say amen. You need a Bible. All right, so I'm going to read the odds and you're going to read the evens. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, Ye are not all clean. Turn down to verse number 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come tonight asking for your blessing, asking God for you to speak to our hearts and help us to understand. And God, that you would grow us and strengthen us. And God, that we might be more usable day by day for thy glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This story illustrates the true character of Jesus Christ. He astounds me in his humanity and the way he, because I know he's divine, he's God incarnate. I believe in the Trinity. I believe in the deity of Christ. But I want you to understand it was his sinless life and his substitutionary death that is credited to us when we get saved. That his life is my example. He is my example on how I'm to live. Look at verse number 18, please. It says, And I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. He knew that someone was going to betray him, and he knew who that person was. And he says, Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. For 3.5 years, he walked, ate, slept, ministered, and prayed and taught these 12 men. Have you personally ever been betrayed? Somebody betrayed your confidence. You told somebody something in confidence and they spread it. Today, with the information age and social media, bullying has taken on a whole new facet of bullying. It went from physical and verbal to now it's social media, it's pictures. Because even though pictures, they say a picture's worth 1,000 words, it can be the wrong 1,000 words based on somebody who sets it up and puts it out there. Remember the first time you were betrayed? Do you remember the pain you felt in your heart? The shame of it? Betrayal teaches us some hard lessons in life. Whether it's a spouse, a friend, family, betrayals hurt worse. I think sometimes the older we get, because life doesn't get easier. I thought to myself, when I finally graduate, when I finally get a job, when I get married, things are going to get easier. Things are going to get smoother. That's what I thought, Brother Jim. But I'm sorry to tell you, that's not how it works. Life doesn't get easier. But hopefully we can pick up a few lessons along the way. Remember when you betrayed somebody? Maybe you didn't mean to. Maybe you slipped and you let something out. Or maybe you were just sharing a prayer request. Or you thought they knew already and you were just trying to help. But you realized you just betrayed somebody. Jesus and Judas are two people that handled betrayal in two different ways. And both of them had definite ends. Verse number 18, he says, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 41 and verse 9. Look what it says in Psalm 41 and verse number 9. Yea, look at this, Psalm 41 and verse number 9. This is a prophecy of Christ. This is talking about this. He says, yea, look at this, Psalm 41 and verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. You see where it says that the familiar friend, their familiar friend. Take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter number 26. Listen to what Jesus says. Look at this. Matthew 26 and verse number 48 and verse 49. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is after the Lord's Supper. They have sung a hymn, they've gone out, they've crossed the Kidron Valley and gone up the hillside. He's taught on the lesson of the vine, John 15. And now they're in the garden. And in Matthew 26 and verse 48, the Bible says, now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. I mean, it doesn't hurt as bad when an enemy betrays you. I mean, it still hurts, but you were kind of expecting it. But it says that in whom I trusted. That's what Psalm 41 says. My familiar friend in whom I trusted. Someone that I trusted. In our text in John 13, he knows who it is. He knows it's coming. In John chapter 12 and verse 6, the Bible says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had a bag and bear that was put in. We're talking of Judas, that he would betray Jesus. You know, Jesus, it says, in whom he ate of my bread, which he ate of my bread. Jesus had walked 3.5 years with Judas. He taught Judas. He loved Judas. He'd spent time with Judas. Everywhere he went, Judas went with him. But Judas was being used of his arch enemy to betray Christ. In Psalm 41 again, it says, he lifted up his heel against me. Satan knew what was coming and tried to reverse the roles. Now, when it talks about a heel, it's not talking about two guys that are just competitive on the basketball court, you know, and maybe Judas is fudging a little to win. That's not what that's talking about. Lift up his heel against me means that somebody is laying, they're hurt, and they're in the dead cockroach position, and their soft parts are up, and they've raised their heel to give the stomp, to give them the killing blow. That's what it means. My own familiar friend has raised up his heel while I was vulnerable. He lifted up his heel, and he had to smite me, to stomp me is what he's talking about. This was Judas, someone he loved, being used by his archenemy. Now, you ever thought, Jeff, how does Jesus endure this betrayal? How does Jesus do this? Well, number one, Jesus wasn't focusing on Judas. Yes, it hurts. Of course, yeah, you and I are affected when somebody betrays us. Of course, Jesus hurt when he was betrayed. It'd be foolish to say that it's not supposed to hurt us because Jesus was affected. It did hurt Jesus. But it's not okay for us to let it destroy us. It's not okay for betrayal to ruin us emotionally or make us bitter. Because here in John 13 and verse 21, of course Jesus was troubled about it. Look at verse 21 of John 13. And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. I mean, pain is natural. When you've been betrayed, it hurts. And Jesus understands that hurt. That's why I love Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Actually, it's verse 14, 15, and 16. Because our high priest knows what it's like to be us. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be done dirty. As I said, it's one thing for your enemy, your rival, the person contesting you, the person who is fighting, you know, the person who wants to one up all the time. You expect that. But out of somebody you love and somebody who's supposed to love you, that is a powerful pain. And Jesus knows. But whether it's a spouse or a child or a friend or a sibling that hurts you, it's a whole other thing to dwell on it and let it overcome you to the point where you stumble in your faith and cannot get back up again. Jesus not only did he not focus on Judas during the betrayal, Jesus chose to focus on the God who allowed the betrayal. Take your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 4. Galatians 1 and verse number 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Do you see that? Instead of focusing on the one who betrayed him the whole time, Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew who it was going to be. Can you imagine sitting on the hillside, calling all these men to him, and then choosing the 12? There's Peter and his brother Andrew. There's James and John. There's Judas or Simon Zelotes. And there's Bartholomew and Thaddeus. And then there's Judas Iscariot, the son of the leper. Matthew the tax collector. I mean, would you, knowing who Judas was going, who he was, and what Judas was going to do, wouldn't you have skipped over him? I mean, if you got the chance to handpick your team, would you pick somebody who was against you, you knew was going to be used by your rival, by your archenemy? But Jesus chose him. Why? Because instead of focusing on the one that would betray him, Jesus chose to focus on the God who allowed it. We are mistaken if we think that now that we're Christians, we are not going to suffer in this life. We are sorely mistaken if we think it's all going to be smooth sailing and everything's going to be pretty. That only works for televangelists, by the way, I guess, right? The ones that didn't get caught and go to jail, they're still living in the limelight of. But for the rest of us regular Christians, suffering and betrayal is something we deal with. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3, look what it says here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 17, look what the Bible says. All the way in the back, it's after Hebrews. It says in verse number 17, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." That means through this betrayal, Jesus ended up dying because of it. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy, it's before Hebrews. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Jesus, who did no sin, was betrayed. Look at this, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 9. "Wherefore I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound," meaning that Paul is being labeled an evildoer. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." You and I, as we walk on this earth, are going to suffer. You and I are going to have times where we're betrayed. But the truth is, as our example, Christ chose to focus on God and his will. And let God be God and choose. He focused on fulfilling God's will for his life. Look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 42. He says, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." This is the cup of suffering. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Do you believe that you have been chosen by God? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You have been chosen by God, and that God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. God has not misplaced you. In this situation where you have been betrayed or you feel betrayed, God has not lost track of you. This is not something that happens where he was busy dealing with something else and your enemy snuck up on you. God knows where you are. God knows what you've dealt with. Now you're saying, well, I haven't been betrayed lately. This is years ago. How are you doing with that? I know the memory sometimes still stings. But are you focusing on the God who allowed it and the will of God that it might perfect his will in your life? Because God is sovereign. He's not just all-knowing, he's all omnipotent and he's all-powerful. And because of these things, you can believe he is greater than your situation. He's greater than this betrayal that you had to face, and you can trust him. Because Jesus focused on God's will for his life, he trusted and loved Judas anyway. He loved Judas. Now, I'm not saying you ought to go out there and just set yourself up for it. All right, we'd be wise as serpent and harmless as dove, but you can trust God that he's in charge. And you'll never grow to walk by faith until you do. You'll never walk by faith if you don't trust him, because you're going to miss the victory that is yours during the trial that you're in. How should we treat those who betray us? How should we treat them? Because, you know, God sees what goes on our head. God sees the thoughts we have. God sees what we think. And he says that if we hate our brother without cause, we hate them, it's like we've committed murder. And how many people would still be alive if what went on in our heads went on actually in real life? How should we treat people? Remember now, Jesus knew Judas was going to do this from day one. And still called him to be an apostle. He didn't prejudge Judas. He knew what Judas was capable of. In John chapter 6 and verse 70, the Bible says, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Jesus treated Judas right from the beginning. And he didn't limit Judas's interaction with himself or shun him in any way. He treated him the same as he did the other apostles. Look at John chapter 13 again. Verse 4 and 5, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Verse number 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Do you realize he washed the feet of Judas Iscariot? When you read the whole chapter, you find out Judas is still there, still sitting in that room. And Jesus washed the feet of the man who would betray him that night. Look at verse number 21. And when Jesus had thus says, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Look at verse number 26. Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a sop, and when I have dipped it," and when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Judas was still in the room. Jesus washed this man's feet. We all have people that have betrayed us. And we wouldn't naturally feel like giving them a glass of water, let alone. It's not natural. You know, in our flesh, to just, even if they were dying, to give them a glass of water, much less wash their feet. That's how it is in our flesh. Would it shock you to know that there are some people who don't like me? I know that's hard to believe. I scarcely can believe it myself. But there are people who don't like me. I mean, they wouldn't spit on me if I was on fire. There really is. And you think about it. Jesus never limited his interactions with Judas. And you know, Jesus never told the people around him what Judas was. He never did. Only that night, within a matter of an hour or so, Jesus would be in chains, did he say anything. But for 3.5 years, he didn't say, "John, you need to stay away from this. This guy's a wreck. He's going to be the guy who betrays me." He didn't talk bad about Judas. I mean, everybody in here tonight has a past. And all of us have enough stain on our records, to be honest, to reveal us as the sorry sinners we are. But that needs to be between us and God. It doesn't need to be shared. And Jesus focused on the God who allowed the betrayal, and he focused on the will of that of God. And he focused on the Word of God. In Psalm chapter 41, I read it to you a minute ago in verse number 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Jesus knew who Judas was and still loved him and expected God to take care of it. And that's the funny thing. We are to do right and expect God to take care of it in his timing, in his way. Because God is going to use the betrayal in your life to make you like Jesus. This pulpit is beautiful wood. I love it. It's a beautiful piece of wood. But did you know it did not grow that way? That a living thing was cut down and killed. And then through invasive contact with a saw, it was cut into usable pieces. But still, it was not ready until the grit of something abrasive like sandpaper came and shaped it into something beautiful. In the book of Romans, chapter number 8 and verse 28, the Bible says, and we know that all things work together. All things, that includes betrayal, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Why do we know it works together? For whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That God knows why, what he's going to do with the betrayal you have felt in your life. The things that have happened to you. The things that weren't right. The things that weren't just. The things that maybe you've done that weren't right and weren't just. And we've got to trust God. He's going to use it for his will. Jesus focused on the big picture of fulfilling God's will and fulfilling God's word. Now in John 13 and verse 1 and 2, Jesus knew who was the real culprit here. Look at this now. It says in chapter 13 and verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus knew the devil was influencing the situation. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who betrays us is possessed of Satan, but they're definitely influenced. So specifically, their flesh is stirred up by the system of the world that is influenced by Satan. And Jesus knew that he wasn't actually at odds with Judas. The fight was between him and Satan. In Ephesians chapter number 6, we'll be studying this in the coming weeks in our Sunday school class. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, the Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The folks that betrayed you are not your enemy. They're not your enemy. Any more than you're the enemy of the ones maybe you've betrayed. But if we'll focus on the big picture, their actions does not excuse us from fulfilling our role as God's child and God's plan for us. I mean, think about it. How many people do you know that are named Benedict Arnold today? That's just not a name that gets used a lot, is it? Neither is the name Judas. People don't forget those who betray them. But back in chapter 41 of the book of Psalms, we read verse 9. About the betrayal. But verse number 10. Let me find it for you here. In Psalms. Oh, I'm in Isaiah. No wonder it doesn't read right. Psalms chapter 41. And verse number 10. Listen to what it says. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up. That word requite means pay back. I mean, that's what most of us are waiting on anyway. We want that opportunity to just for payback. And, oh yeah, there's going to be a day. There's going to be payback, buddy. There's going to be a time, right? That's what we're thinking. The psalmist is like, raise me up, Lord. Give me an opportunity to get back. Give me an opportunity to requite them. But take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 24. I want to show you a very sobering thought. The reason God said that vengeance is his is because when we exact vengeance, we are not trusting him nor believing him to be who he said he would be. Look at Proverbs 24 and verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it. See what? See you laughing at their calamity. Lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. What's that mean? You let God handle it. You focus not on the person who betrayed you, because you recognize where the betrayal came from. It didn't come from them. You don't wrestle with flesh and blood. And number two, focus on the one who allowed the betrayal to happen, which was God, trusting that he knows what's best for our life and that he's going to use it as I submit, as I trust him, as I forgive those who've trespassed against us. That's what the model prayer says. And I focus on God fulfilling his will. It says that God would turn away his wrath. That means God was in the process of taking vengeance on those who betrayed you, but quit because he saw you taking pleasure in him taking vengeance on them. We're to be children of peace. We're to use Christ as our example. When he was spoken against, he spoke not back. When he was struck, he did not strike back. He trusted the Father to handle it and thus fulfill his word and fulfill his will. Look at Proverbs chapter 25 and verse number 21. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And you're thinking, I'm going to pour hot coals on his scalp. That's not what it was talking about. It was a blessing, because fire was hard to come by if you didn't have flint stone to make your own. And if you were giving somebody a hot coal, it was so they could go home and make a fire and warm their house and bake bread. You were giving them a blessing. Look at it now. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. That means let God handle it. And you be kind to them. Do you believe God is going to reward you for being mean to them? No, if you get your vengeance, he isn't going to take care of it. And I got news for you. God can take care of it better than you could ever take care of it. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 6. The book of Luke, chapter number 6. Luke, chapter 6, and verse number 27. The Bible says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you." Look at verse 35. "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 15. "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men." We are to overcome evil with good. Think of the life of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 45, think of the life of Joseph. Was it Joseph's fault that he was born the son of the favored wife? Was that his fault? Was it his fault that Jacob loved him more than he loved the other brothers? How could a little infant be charged with that crime? How could an infant be charged with the crime of who his mother was and what the other brothers' mothers were? How could he be charged with that crime? How could he be charged with the crime that his father loved him more than the other brothers? But look at Genesis 45 and verse 14. "And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept on them after his brethren talked with him. And then when you jump ahead in the story, you find out in Genesis 50, he said, you meant it for evil, this betrayal, but God meant it for good. In Genesis 50 in verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? When I take vengeance on those that betrayed me, I take God off the throne and I put myself there. I take God's will away from the world and I put my will in its place. I take God's omniscience and all-knowing and I say, no, I know better. I get to play God when I take vengeance. And he says here in Genesis 50 and verse 19, am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as is this day, to save much people alive. We lost several babies to a condition my wife has. And we never knew what it was, and no doctor could ever figure it out. But while we were in serving the Lord as an associate pastor, I'd been there with certain expectations of how things were going to go. And within a few weeks of arriving on the scene and the church starting to really grow, all of that got changed. And I could just tell, this is not what I'd been promised. It's not the way things were supposed to go. My wife and I conceived a child. We found out she was pregnant just before we decided to leave. And when we left and moved back to Illinois for a short period of time, we were able to reconnect with one of the premier neonatologists in the world. And we found out what the problem was and why we were having miscarriages. And that's how Benjamin came into the world, was due to the fact that we had basically been betrayed, kicked to the curb. But had it not happened, we'd have been stuck with the health care in a little bitty town out in the middle of nowhere, probably would have lost another child. You just don't know how God's going to work it to good. And it wasn't until much later we were able to look back and go, praise God, he worked it for my good. If I'd have been stuck in the church previous to that, they didn't know what was wrong and why we were miscarrying. They had no idea. We moved to this little town. They would have had no idea had it not been for this situation that happened to put us right back where God wanted us to be. See, the problem is vengeance blinds us because we lose sight of the fact that God really is in charge. We should focus on the God who allowed it and the will of that God to come to pass. So how do we handle betrayal? We need to humble our hurt pride. Number two, we got to believe that God is in charge. That God is in charge. And believe God is going to work this out for my good. And in return, I am to do good to those who betrayed me. Look at Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 20. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus dealt with the betrayal by focusing on God and God's will. Judas dealt with his betrayal in a very, very different way. In the book of Acts, chapter number 1, Acts chapter number 1, and verse number 17 and 18, the Bible says, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. This was, they were quoting the Old Testament. This Judas went out and hung himself. Suicide is never God's will. Not ever. It's not God's will. It's not the unpardonable sin, but it's not God's will. What should have Judas have done? What should you and I do if we betray someone else? We should confess it. Own up to it. Don't try to skirt it. Don't try to say, well, it was no big deal. I didn't. No. Own up. That was me. That was my. I did that. I did that. You asked me to hold your confidence and I didn't. You expected me to treat you like you want to, like I would want to be treated, and I didn't. This is me. I did this. This was a sin against you. That if you're the one who's betraying somebody, this is how you handle it. You don't just cut ties. You just don't ignore it. You don't just sweep it under the rug. You own up to it. You man up and say, I did this. This is me. First John 1:9. If we confess our sins, that's us. That's me agreeing with God that it's sin. If I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. So we are to confess it, we're to repent, and be forgiven. Victim or perpetrator, you will decide how you handle the betrayal that happens to you in life. And one way leads to a spiritual growth opportunity and a spiritual life. The other one leads to a dead life. This time of year, at Christmas, is when a lot of these old wounds open up. Because it's usually somebody that we're related to, that we're around, that's done us poorly. And the question is how are you going to respond? Are you going to overanalyze everything they say or don't say? Is that really how you're going to spend your holiday? You're going to spend your holiday stewing over, well, did they mean that as a dig? Was there more into that? That's not how Jesus did it. Jesus washed his feet. Jesus didn't shun him. Jesus served him. Jesus treated him like God would have him treat him. He overcame evil with good. You know, bitterness is the only thing that eats away at the container it's in. Bitterness over betrayal is like you drinking poison hoping they'll die. You think, well, that's foolish, but that's what it's like. Because now we're saying, God didn't know, God didn't take care of me, God should have been on, why wasn't God on duty that day? Where was he at in all this? What? Victim or perpetrator, you will decide how you handle the betrayal that's happened in your life, whether you're the one who committed it or the one that was committed against. One way is Jesus's way. Focus on God. Focus on God's will. Focus on what He's going to do to make you better for it. Because Judas's way is not an answer. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Is God who He says He is? Because either He is or He isn't. Can God take care of the situation or not? Because either He can or He can't. Can God work this all out for your good? Yes. Because He promises He will. Now it's up to us to take Him at His word. Our Father and our God, we love You, and I am thankful for the example of Jesus Christ. I'm challenged by His life and by His character and His attitude. And Father, I'm so thankful that You didn't throw us away when we betrayed You. I'm thankful, Father, You didn't just destroy this world each time we betray You. But Father, You forgive us and You work it out for our good. I ask, God, that You would use us to perfect Your will, that You would glorify Yourself, as Jesus said at the end of John 13, how that He would glorify Himself and You would glorify Himself, Yourself in Him. And I ask that You do it in us too. Please, God. That we would be known as Your disciples by the way we trust You. In the worst possible moments of our life, the worst possible ways we've behaved, Father, be glorified. Now speak to every heart and every soul, Father, tonight. Whatever the need is tonight, I ask God they would find it in You and trust You at Your word. And use this time, Father, to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ms. Mix plays, the altar's open. You were never meant to carry the burden you've got on your heart right now. Let God carry it. Give it to Him tonight. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's what this invitation time is. It's a time to offload those burdens to Him. Trust Him. He'll handle it better than you ever could have.
Tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. And fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
In the times where we have not acted like Christ, there is no excuse you can give that justifies it and makes it right. There's only confession, repentance, and a seeking of forgiveness.
Nothing worth more that will ever come close.
Because when we wrong a person, we also wrong God. We don't think so, but that's really how it works. We not only wrong them, we wrong the Lord, whose God we serve. He's the God we serve, and we wrong Him. When we wrong our spouse, we wrong Him. When we fail to forgive, when someone wrongs us, we're telling God He's not good enough. His word is not right. His will is not correct. God should have done something better. That's what we're saying.
Where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
Our Father and our God, we come tonight trusting You not only with our souls, but with our lives. Knowing, God, that You know best and You want what's best. And Father, we look to You by faith, asking You to fulfill Your will, trusting that You're going to. And we're going to praise You for all You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.